Well, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, please. Romans, chapter 5. Today is Sunday, March the 2nd. Wow. 2025. The verses that we're going to be looking at this morning are probably familiar, but we're going to be looking at them from this perspective, noting the past tense and the present tense. So many times we'll see the words were or was, and sometimes we'll see the words now, the past and the present. And other times those specific words might not be there, but the past or the present will be clearly indicated in the scriptures. And the reason this is really important to note is because when a person gets born again, there is a dramatic change. A change from what was or who we were to what is now or who we are now. A dramatic change. And always remember that feelings and opinions do not matter when it comes to a right understanding of the scriptures. How you feel or your opinions don't matter when it comes to a right understanding of God's word, because, as I mentioned last week, whatever God said was, was. What God says is, and what God says will be, regardless of what you think or feel, or what I think or feel. Now, we're not going to look at every single verse concerning this, but I would encourage you, when you read the church epistles, take note when God puts something in the past tense and when he puts something in the present tense, and even what he puts in future tense, because what God said was, what God says is, and what God said will be, absolutely will be. So we're going to begin in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we, what's the next word?
Were.
When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So why does it say we were without strength? Why does it say when we were ungodly? The ignorance of what God reveals in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis has caused great misunderstanding. Because understanding a lot of the great truths in those first three chapters is just so important. In Genesis 1, as you know, God gave all the animals a body and also a soul, soul life. And soul life is indicated by breathing. But for human beings, they were uniquely designed to have a body, soul life. Remember, it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Soul is nothing more than breath life. So humans were uniquely designed to have a body. That's easy. We can see this. Soul, we breathe, and spirit. God gave Adam and Eve his spirit. They had spirit life, and that spirit life gave them a connection with God and also a relationship with God. That was God's intention. They were designed to have spirit life. That's what God wanted them to have. Now, all the animals all over the world, all the critters, they're wonderful. They're terrific. But for God, his most important creatures were and still are human beings. You know, God didn't send his Savior for the animals. He sent the Savior for human beings, right? Human beings with body, soul life, and spirit life was his original intention. And so when Adam sinned, he lost that spirit life. So in that category, he died. He lost that life, that spirit life. Mankind, as God intended at that point, no longer had spirit life. And ever since Adam's fall in the garden, human beings, all human beings, born with a body, with soul life, but in the category of spirit life, they're dead. That's why you read verses in the church epistles, when we were dead. What do you mean when we were dead? No spirit life. That's why Jesus Christ looked at people and said, I am come that you might have life. We're not alive. Yeah, they had physical life, they had a body, they had soul life, but they didn't have spirit life. So, verse 6 again. Let's read that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without having spirit life, human beings are sinners. We are born with a sin nature. We're also ungodly and no strength. And that no strength isn't talking about physical strength. It's no spiritual strength. Why? Because we don't have any spirit before we're born again. That's the condition of every human being. That's what God said. So you can argue about it. You can not believe it, but that's what God said. And really, because of a lack of understanding of these and other great truths, many, many people do not see mankind's need for a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? For what? I'm fine. You know, I'm being a good person. I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm just being a good guy. As a result of not seeing the need for a Savior, people never get to the point of seeing what God did through the work of His Son to rescue mankind, with the end result of offering to anyone and everyone eternal life. I don't know if you have this book by Walter Cummins. It's called The Acceptable Year of the Lord, and it has a great chronology of the Gospels. It's the best chronology of the Gospels that I know about. Or a harmony of the Gospels, if you will, where he takes you through and puts them together, you know, the different events, and puts them together beginning after the birth of Christ and up until the Passion. It's a great research work, but the very first chapter in this book is entitled The World's Need for a Savior. And it's a great It's a great reading, and it's a great, gives you really great understanding of why we needed a Savior in the first place. The book's available to you. You can get a copy of it if you like, and it will help you to understand it and also give you great information to help someone else who's like, well, why do we need a Savior? You know, I'm fine. So that's available to you. Let's read verse 7 and 8 again. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, and whenever you read his blood, it's talking about Jesus died. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I know you probably know this, but I just point it out when it comes up. The word justified, justifying, justification, righteous, righteousness, they all come from the same Greek word group, which basically means to be right according to a legal standard. Much more than being now justified, made righteous, right before God according to his legal standard. We now have been justified. We are now justified. Before we got born again, what were we? Well, we were sinners. We were ungodly. We were without strength. But now, right now, as a born-again one, we are justified. Because of Jesus Christ paying the full price for all sins, we're no longer sinners. We're no longer ungodly. We're no longer without strength. All the legal claims of justice have been settled in God's high court, according to God's opinion. And this verse also tells us that when it comes to the judgment day, what does it say? We are saved from wrath. Wrath is referring to the judgment. Verse 10 goes on, "For if when we were sinners," that's past tense, we're not. "For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And that's again talking about saved from the wrath. Verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And the atonement is the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation puts things back together, right? It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gives to a human being, is our connection with the Almighty. Because of Adam, mankind living as body and soul was separated from God. Separated because no more spirit. Mankind was separated from God, but now it says we're now reconciled. That's what happened the moment we got born again. No more separation. We're no longer distant from God. We'll come back to Romans 5 in just a little bit, but turn to Colossians if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter, these are just great truths, and it's really very enlightening when you take note of the past and the present. Because so many people don't believe that the past is over with, that it's in the past. They see the past as the present. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." You were sometime, or formerly. You were. This is where we were. "And you that were," you find it there? Good. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now," right now, "hath he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Oh my goodness, you read this and it's just like it blows your mind. We were separated, we were enemies, but because of the new birth, we've been reconciled, put back together, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he presents you and me before the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Here you are, Father. Someone else got born again. And in God's eyes, we're holy, we're unblameable and unreprovable, which another way of saying unreprovable is unimpeachable. In whose sight? His sight, God's sight. Yes, but I don't feel like, it doesn't matter what I feel. I can go around and feel crappy if I want to. But in his sight, I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable. I'm reconciled. I'm no longer an enemy. That's past. This is, what a dramatic change when we got born again. What a message people need to hear. Back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Past Philippians and back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12, "that at that time," and that's talking about before we got born again, "that at that time you were, it's in the past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So someone who's not born again, who doesn't recognize Jesus Christ and says, I'm fine, I'm doing, you know, what I think is right, I'm being a good person, I'm honest, I'm... Well, if you're not born again, according to God, you are an alien, you are strangers, you have no hope, and without God in the world. What God said was, was. And then verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. We're no longer separated from God. Why? Because of all our good works, because we prayed for hours and hours? No, we got born again. We accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in the heart. God raised him from the dead. Boom, dramatic change. We're no longer separated from God. And look down at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Things have changed dramatically. We now have access. We didn't have that access before we got born again, no matter how much we prayed, no matter how much we cried, no matter how many promises we made to God, I'll get my life better. It's believing in Jesus Christ that makes the change. We didn't have it when we were separated from God, but we now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then it goes on in verse 19. Well, look at the first word there. Now, not when we get to heaven. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. But what? We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is so great. Instead of aliens or foreigners, we are now fellow citizens. We belong. And not only that, instead of strangers, we're now in the household of God. We weren't before we got born again. We're strangers, separated, ungodly, sinners, without strength, just wandering around like all the animals. Body and soul. It's all we had. Isn't this amazing? Instead of strangers, we're now in the household of God. Romans 8 tells us that the spirit we have is a sonship spirit. It says we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a change. What a change. I'm sure you're familiar with 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. Well, we certainly weren't sons of God before we got born again. We were nothing but body and soul life. What a change. Quite a change. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And then we'll go back to chapter 5 in Romans. But look at Romans 3. There's just so many great, wonderful truths that really tell us what God says you are as a born-again one. Romans chapter 3. This is a beauty. Romans 3. And it's sad because there are places where Christians go to worship and, you know, do service, you know, worship services or Christian meetings or whatever, where they preach sin. You are a sinner. You must stop sinning. God's so displeased with you. Why don't they preach this? We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer unholy. We're no longer without strength. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer all of this crap that we were before, and teach people who they really are. Because you know something? People clean up their lives from the inside. And many times, I guess they have good intentions, but they should study the Word a little more and not preach sin. The more someone sees how great God is and what He has done for us in the new birth, out of love and thanksgiving to God, they change their lives. Instead of saying, you need to stop doing this and you need to stop doing that, and God's so displeased with this and that, and you know, you walk away feeling what? Condemned. But when you see all that God's done for you, you're sort of like, wow, I guess I could be more thankful. I guess I could maybe stop doing this stuff. Because you see who you really are. In Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I don't care how many works a person does, they can stay on their knees 20 hours a day praying with their hands up in the air, fast for 2 months. Nothing we do is going to make us righteous in God's eyes. Verse 21 says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and this righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And that believing is believing in Jesus Christ, that He's Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. Yes, but I've sinned so much. Verse 23, welcome to the club. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And verse 24 says, being justified freely, being made righteous freely, having the standard, the legal standard of justice taken care of for us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's righteousness to all them that believe. In God's eyes, we are legally right in His eyes. I don't feel right. It doesn't matter what you feel. Is God wrong? What God said was, was. What He said is, is. You are righteous before God. He sees you as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Does God like you? A lot. Let's go back to Romans 5. Look at a couple verses there. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, remember, he disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, he lost spirit life. He died. For if by one man's offense, death, that's speaking of the loss of spirit life, reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The word condemnation is another legal term that means guilty verdict. We're all guilty before God. It says that in Romans 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty before God. We're all sinners. We're just body and soul creatures walking around. Verse 18, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's our great Savior Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We've been made right, legally right. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. We are righteous in God's sight. Before we got born again, we were not righteous. A lot of people might have thought they were being righteous before God, but as far as God's concerned, no. Get born again. Remember what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, can't see the kingdom of God. It says in 1 John, he who hath the Son hath life, he who hath not the Son hath not life. You can argue with God if you want, but what God said was, was. What God said is, is. What God said will be. Before we got born again, we were not righteous. And we've read some ugly things. We were ungodly. We didn't have God's Spirit. We were foreigners and strangers. We were without God and without hope. Adam brought death, no spirit life, to all of mankind. And that brought condemnation, a guilty verdict on every human being. But because of the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are now righteous in the sight of God. So the next time you feel like crap, open the book and read, wow, I'm righteous in God's sight. And then you have to go, do you believe it? God ain't going to force you to believe anything. Go to Colossians chapter 2. There are born-again believers who still live with condemnation, guilt, shame, unworthiness over things they've done in the past. Well, here's a great verse to read. Colossians 2:13. And you. Got it? Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins. And we understand that, no spirit life. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Because of Adam, we were dead in sins, but now we have forgiveness of all trespasses. And we can either believe that or not believe it. If we don't believe it, we'll go through life with condemnation, shame, sin consciousness. Oh, I did this thing, so I just feel so bad about what I... Let it go! God has forgiven you all of it. We stand before him holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. When we stand before God, he's not like, yeah, I remember what you did like 8 years ago. I remember that. No, it's gone. Oh my goodness. Because of Adam, we were dead in sins, but now we have forgiveness of all trespasses. No wonder Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No more guilty verdict. The verdict from God after we got born again was not guilty. Oh, how blessed we are. Ephesians 1. Talk about a dramatic change. Don't they do those things, total makeover or something, where somebody goes into, usually ladies, into a beauty shop somewhere, and then they get a total makeover, new hairdo, they come out and they're like a new person. Talk about a total makeover. Look what we're reading. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. At the moment of the new birth, there you go. You have all spiritual blessings. We certainly didn't have that before we were born again. We were ungodly. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were without God and without hope. We were foreigners and strangers. That's where we were. That's who we were. Now, God says, you have all spiritual blessings. And that includes, as it says in verse 13, that we're now sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's been a dramatic change. We're in Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 5. Isn't this exciting to look at? And healing, too. It's very healing. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, for you were sometimes, it means formerly, you were formerly darkness. Why does it say we were darkness? Well, one of the first verses we read was in Romans where it says we were ungodly, meaning we didn't have God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we don't have any light, then we're what?
Darkness.
For you were formerly darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Well, walk as children of light. See, that's the progression. It's so many times religion has it backwards. Do this, do this, do this. This says, hey, you're light in the Lord. You have God's Spirit. You are holy and acceptable. You are righteous. How about walking like it? Okay, now I can. Because I'm not, the works that I'm doing is not to become righteous. It's because I am righteous. See the difference? It's a big difference. We were formerly darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's a whole lot more, and when you read the church epistles about what God says who you are, and you see something like this, stop and remind yourself, I wasn't like that before I got born again. This is what God did for me. This is who I am now. And note when you see the words like were and was, and note when you see now, and even when it's those words aren't there and it's just implied. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. A number of years ago, I printed up these 4x6 cards that had a lot of this information that said we were and we are. And so I typed it up and thought I'll just read this to you before we close in Corinthians. I made a couple of copies of this if anybody wants a copy, but some of this we've looked at, some we haven't this morning. We were and we are. We were without strength, now we have power from on high. We were ungodly, now the Spirit of God is in us. We were dead in sins, now we are alive in Christ. We were a child of wrath, now we are a child of God. We were aliens or strangers, now we are a member of the household of God, a partaker of the inheritance in the kingdom of his dear Son. We were without hope, now we have the hope of Christ's return. We were far from God, we are now very near to God as dear children. We were without God, now we have access to God by way of his Spirit in us. We were without Christ, now we have Christ in us. We were unrighteous, now we are righteous before God. We were condemned, having a guilty verdict against us, now there's no condemnation, no more guilty verdict. We were born under the authority or power of darkness, now we are born again into the authority or power of the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were born with a temporary, mortal body. But now, we have the promise of everlasting life. In closing, just for fun, I thought it would be great as a reminder of another dramatic and monumental change that's coming in the future. Because what God says will be, will be. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what God says will be. We will all be changed. Going to happen rather quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning those that have died, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And this is all for those that are born again. Those that are not, does not apply. Those that are born again that have died are corruptible. They will put on incorruption. Those of us that are alive, mortals, we will put on immortality. And verse 54 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. That hasn't happened yet. People still die. But there's a day coming. O death, where is your sting? Where, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've got such a great future to look forward to. There are other verses besides this that talk about the return of Jesus Christ, the great hope that we have. There are many other verses that we can look at in the church epistles for born again ones. For those not born again, read the Gospels. Jesus Christ talked about that. Judgment. The good and the not good. All that in the Gospels pertains to those that are not born again. For us, God's children, this is what God says will be. So, again, the church epistles give us so many details of things that changed the moment you and I got born again. In those epistles, you find out from God who you really are right now. And you discover your rights, your privileges, your abilities that you have right now. And that's where, truly, in the church epistles, people, that's where you find your true identity, who you really are, who God says you are now. Because when we got born again, there was a dramatic and monumental change. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that so clearly helps us to see and understand what took place when we got born again and who we really are and what we have to look forward to. And Father, we're so grateful for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because by his completed work, we now have it all given to us on a silver platter. Thank you for your great love for us, and Father, may we continue to grow in our understanding of your wonderful word. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.